and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations, and see wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their god.
Let's go to our God, our good and faithful God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we come to You and we thank You for the week that we've had. Lord, that this week, perhaps there were a lot of struggles. Perhaps there's a lot of tug of war going on in our spiritual life. But Lord, thank You that this day we come together to reflect on Your goodness. That even in the midst of our tug of wars, even in our midst of struggle and difficulties and questioning whether You really are at work in our life or not. Thank You, Lord, that Your word gives us comfort and reassurance that You are definitely at work in our lives. When we feel that You are absent, You are there, Lord. You're working, You're orchestrating, You're challenging, You're guiding, You're holding us up, Lord. So this week, we thank You, Lord, that in all these difficulties that we may have, You were there. You're always faithful, and You're always good, and You're always just. So Lord, as we study Your word, may You speak to us. May You give us wisdom and understanding, because it's not an easy topic. Even Your prophet himself questions whether You really do care or not. So help us, Lord, as we wrestle with Your sovereignty, and we wrestle with the question of, do You really care? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. And yes, Camille is correct. Habakkuk is a difficult book to find, and it's also a very difficult book to study. So if you haven't found it, you can still try to look for it, because we're gonna examine it. So you're going to need it. It's after Nahum, and it's before like the books of Zechariah, Zephaniah, and so on. But it's in the Old Testament for sure. It's in there. If it's not in there, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. So now I noticed Kemuel says Habakkuk. I've always called it Habakkuk. I went to a Filipino church. That's how they said it. So I'm going to say Habakkuk, even though it's probably incorrect. But nevertheless, it's what I know. I don't want to confuse myself by saying Habakkuk and Habakkuk. Anyways, I'll say Habakkuk. And so bear with me for a second. So Habakkuk. Now, the way chapter 1 breaks down is you have two sections. You have verses 1, or actually verses 2 to 4, and you have verses 5 to 11. Now, the way it breaks down is like this. There's a dialogue going on. You have the prophet Habakkuk. And see what you do to me, Camille. Habakkuk, he's having a conversation with God, and so the first few verses, he is stating his complaints. You know, he's complaining to God, and they're pretty strong words. I mean, just listening to how it's being read, it's very, very. They're very strong accusations, and they're very strong words that is being used. And verses 5 to 11. God responds. So God responds to Habakkuk and his complaints. So as we study this, we're going to break it down to those two sections. The first section, Habakkuk's complaint. So what is he complaining about? Well, there's four things. Actually, there's five. The first one is, Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? Right? So that's the first complaint. Habakkuk is crying for help. And the second thing is, or cry to you violence. Right? He's with the exclamation point. He's crying out, screaming out, violence is taking place. And then the third thing is, destruction and violence are before me. Actually, verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquities? Why do you make me see the injustice and the sins and the gross sins and the wrongs that take place? And the last thing Habakkuk is complaining to God about is there's strife and contention arising. Now, in order to understand why Habakkuk is saying all these things, we need to just quickly just talk about some historical things. And I know this can get kind of boring, but I'll try not to keep it boring. So Habakkuk, he's a prophet in the kingdom of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. So what happened is, a lot of scholars, they believe that Habakkuk was probably taking place at the time after King Josiah. King Josiah, in the line of kings in Judah, was a good king. What happened was, before King Josiah, there was Manasseh, and there was Amon. And they're terrible kings. Really, they're wicked. They're bad. They just care about themselves. But after those two kings comes King Josiah, and King Josiah was a good king, and King Josiah did his best to bring back the laws of God and to bring Judah back to its rightful people of God status, where they're worshiping God, they're being faithful, and they're honoring God. So that's King Josiah. That's what he tried to do. But King Josiah died. And after King Josiah died, you have three other kings. Now, you probably don't want to name your kids these names. Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. Right? You don't want to name your kids after these three people because they're terrible. They make Manasseh look like a saint. They are way worse. They are extremely wicked and terrible kings. So from the time of after King Josiah being dead, you have these three kings who were very wicked, very evil. They definitely turned away from God. And these were kings. These were leaders of the people of God. And after those kings, you have the Babylonian Empire invading Jerusalem and destroying the temple. So from that point, so Habakkuk was written sometime in between after Josiah's death and before the invasion of the Babylonians. Now, why is this important? Because God talks about how the Babylonians are going to come in and invade because of the injustice and the wrong that is happening within Judah. Habakkuk is complaining to God about the wrong that King Jehoiakim, King Jehoiachin were all committing. Not just them, but prophets probably, other leaders that are supposed to be leading God's people to be faithful and trusting in God. Instead, they have turned away from God and they have turned to evil and wickedness. And as a result of that, we see in verse 5 to 11, God says that, well, I will respond. And how I will respond is I will bring the Babylonians in to invade. So, knowing that there's terrible kings, What are the five things again that Habakkuk is complaining? One, he's crying for help. And he's crying out that there's violence. And the way that the word violence is being used here is describing where people have gone morally and ethically corrupt to the point where they now inflict physical harm on people. So think of it like this. Violence as in where you beat somebody up so badly and so bloody, you bloody them up so bad just because, you know, you feel like it. Or because maybe you like their shoes, which happens a lot actually in the ghetto. violent in the sense that their mindset and their worldview has been so morally and ethically corrupt that they've turned away from God's law, and now they act on violence. Violence where it hurts people. And why is this important? Because we know that people are made in the image of God, right? God values human life. But if you have people that have turned away from God's instruction and take on their own laws, and they go out there and hurting and beating up and possibly even killing, committing murder, God's creation, God's not happy. So Habakkuk is complaining that there's violence taking place within Judah by these people that people that should be keeping the law, right? Keeping the instructions of God. So there's destruction and violence and for there's strife and contention. There's all these things taking place. And the question is, how did it all start? How did we get so bad? How did we get to the point where there's violence, there's murder, there's contention, there's strife, there's all these problems happening within Judah? Well, verse 4 tells us why. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The reason why all these things are taking place is because the people that are supposed to keep the law, the people that are supposed to uphold the law, the people that are supposed to teach the law are not doing it. You have the kings, you have prophets, you have people that fail to honor the laws of God. And because you fail there, it carries over into how people are treated. So the result of breaking the law is you have people crying out for help. You have the righteous being persecuted and treated very poorly. You have the wicked thriving and striving. There's destruction, there's chaos, there's violence. People are being killed. And you know, you see it when I was in the Philippines. I don't think this will encourage Charles and Winnie, because Sammy's in the Philippines. But when I was in the Philippines, there's a lot of corruption there. I mean, a whole lot of corruption. Really bad. I met a guy, he's a Christian cop. And I was just listening to him talk. And he shared with me, he's like, you know, it's really hard to be a Christian in the Philippines and be a cop. I was like, why? He goes, because every single person in the police force takes bribes. There's not a single good, clean cop in the police force. Everybody takes bribes. And he's like, I'm a Christian. I confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. I love Jesus Christ. But it is very difficult not to be corrupt when everybody else is filling their pockets and able to feed their kids and buy their kids nice things and buy their wife nice things and so on and so on. Here I am struggling to make ends meet. I'm struggling to pay my bills. I'm struggling to make time to be with my family because I have to work extra hard and honestly and do it honestly in order to provide for my family. And he's like, it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian in a very corrupt, wicked, fallen system. But he says, but praise be to God that God provides and he cares for me and my family. We're doing okay. And they're living in a small little room, like 8 or 10 people. It's pretty crazy. And I was just so encouraged by that. But in this case, in Habakkuk, you have the godly people, the people of God, the leaders, fallen into a state where they are committing wickedness. They have turned away from God's instructions. They reject the laws of God, and they decide to do whatever the heck they want. And the result of that, people are getting hurt. So Habakkuk's complaining. And this is probably the most shocking part, which is our second part, God's response. You know, I know that in our society, we live in a time where if you try to talk to your non-Christian friends, a lot of them will say, well, you know, if God exists, why is there so much suffering? You know, if God exists, why are all these things happening? You know, shouldn't God be able to come and rescue the kids that are starving and famished? Shouldn't God be able to just come into come into Iraq, or no, Iran, oh, no, Afghanistan. That's a better one. Come into Afghanistan and just fix all the problems that are taking place there. No more wars, no more fighting. I mean, if God exists, why are these things taking place? Why is there violence? Why is there corruption and so on? And you know what? That's a good question. That's the same question Habakkuk is asking. So if your friend says that, say, you know what? It's great. The Bible talks about it too. Habakkuk himself is questioning and wondering if God really does care. And what's really harsh is, listen to the words of Habakkuk. And will you not hear? And will you not save? And why? And this to me is the hardest part. Verse 3 at the and why do you idly look at wrong? So Habakkuk is asking, God, why do you just sit back and just watch all this madness take place and not do anything? Right? So if your friends ask these questions, point them to Habakkuk, because he asked the same question. And you know what? I will bet most of you guys probably ask the same question about your own life. Right? Why does God not really care? I'm going through some really hard times in my life. Does God not really care? How come he doesn't swoop in and save me and help me and get me out of these situations? Why is it that I feel like God is not there? And these are legitimate questions to ask. And it's okay to ask these things. Habakkuk asked the question. But this is how God responds. And you might not like this, but this is how God responds. Verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So I'll say that again. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. So when someone says, how does God really care? And you answer, yes, he does. Because he's at work in your life. He's at work right now in the things that are going on in this world. God is actively working. God in his Sabbath is doing stuff. He is working in the lives of everything. So no matter what life you're going through, no matter what situation it may be in this world, God is there and he's working. And you can give that answer, and I'm giving you that answer, and you probably will just say, well, that doesn't really help. I don't really believe you. How do I know? Well, one, scripture tells us, and even scripture says it, you might not even believe this, but it's true. God is at work. God is actively, presently, every day, every moment, every second is at work, not just in your life, but in the life of your neighbors, in the life of the community here, in the life that is all around the world, in the tribes, in the villages, in the major cities, in the metropolitans, in the islands, and the homeless shelters, the suburbs, the wherever, even the dark alleys, God is at work. So God says to Habakkuk, these verbs, these imperative verbs. First one, look among the nations and see. Now, isn't that the thing? You know, like we read CNN, we read New York Times or Vancouver Sun or whatever. We read something and we're like, oh, this is so tragic. This is so terrible. How can God do this? How can God allow this? Ah, God must not care. You read an article and then you just react this way. But God says, look among the nations and see. One of the things that we need to do is we need to look harder. Rather than looking at the situation that is taking place in Afghanistan and just say, oh, God must not exist. There's so much violence going on. Look harder. I had a professor who was a missionary in Afghanistan for over 20 years. He dedicated his life in sharing the gospel there and caring for people. They were able to establish schools, hospitals, clinics, and so on and so on. But you never that never gets televised, right? I mean, it never makes it into the media. But we need to look harder. We can't just take everything that is at face value and say, oh, God doesn't care. We need to research. We need to look harder. We need to pray to God to find some of those answers sometimes, and read scripture to find those answers sometimes. So we can't just take everything at face value. We need to do our research and look harder. You know, I know this is not on topic, but everybody is sort of talking about it. It's like that Kony whatever. I didn't watch it or read it or anything. But Kony 2012, everybody's all like, ah! Right? They're just so stirred by emotions. And then I think I was talking to Michael. Michael's like, yeah, did you watch it? I was like, no, it's too long. And then he's like, yeah, apparently, if you look, really do your research and you look, it's actually not as, there's a lot of sketchiness going on. You know, we as Christians who have friends that question whether God is good, whether God cares, we need to do our own research so that we can show to them and explain to people that in spite of what takes place, God actually is at work. He is actively doing things. He's actively caring, and he's actively involved. Now, what is God doing? Let's turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. Now, in order to know what God is doing, we need to know who God is, right? His characteristics, his personality, and so on. We can't just say, oh yeah, God is involved and he's just doing stuff. But what is he doing? Just think of who God is, his characteristics. And Exodus 34, 6 to 7 gives us a glimpse into the characteristics and who God is. Chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. And it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God is not only a God of love and forgiveness and faithfulness, and steadfast, being steadfast in all those things. But God is also a God that does not let sin go unpunished. So when Habakkuk says, what are you going to do? God says, I'm going to send the Babylonians to punish the iniquities and the wrong, the injustice that is taking place in Judah. And then Habakkuk, When he hears this and he sees this and he's looking at it, he has two emotions. One, he is in amazement. He is in awe of God. He's just like blown away by the power and the awesomeness of God. But the second thing is, he's also terrified. Because the answer that Habakkuk was looking for was not necessarily the answer that he got. Perhaps most of us can relate. If you're suffering and you're going through a hard time in your life, when you ask God, you're asking for relief, right? Oh, God, save me, help me, get me out of this situation, right? What if God says, okay, this is what's going on? Well, I'm going to respond and I'm going to bring a nation that is way worse and way more wicked and way more terrifying than the corrupt people in Judah. And Habakkuk is like, whoa. He's amazed, and yet he is scared out of his mind. He is terrified. Because the answer that he was looking for wasn't the answer he got. But in fact, we see that God is at work. And how he's working is he's deciding to use the Babylonians to come in and to punish the wickedness and the injustice that's taking place in Judah. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. But the crazy thing is, in Israel's history, God has always done this. When Israel failed, God called up the Assyrians, this pagan nation. God uses the God allows the Assyrians to come in and execute God's judgment. But then also you have another case where Israel fails and disobeys God and turns away from God, and then God decides to use Cyrus the Great and their nation to come in and to exercise their authority and power. And here is the same case. Judah has turned away from God through these three kings and other various leaders. So God just says, you know what? I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come in. So these Babylonians are not to be messed with. I mean, just listen to the words that describe them. They are fierce. They are crazy. I've never come across people like this. The only closest thing I can think of is like, you know, when you see someone coming out of prison in California. You know, I saw this dude walking on the street. He had no shirt on, but he's like straight up prison tats everywhere from like head to bottom. And he's walking with all his gang signs. I'm like, oh, stay away from this guy. I'm scared. You know, here, these Babylonians are not to be messed with. Listen to how they're being described. Verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, who's marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. So they're just going and conquering. They just go anywhere they want, and they're just going to conquer and just destroy. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. They don't even have their own laws. They don't have laws that they follow by. They make their own laws. You know, I walk in, it's like playing a board game with somebody. They come in, they're just like, no, I don't like those rules. We play by these rules. And you're like, oh, okay, I'm sorry, we'll play by your rules. These guys, they're so crazy that they make their own rules. And people follow. People obey. For their horses, now we start talking about their military. Their horses are swifter than leopards. I mean, that's a crazy this image of horses that are faster and can move in a way like better than leopards. I mean, these leopards are like insane, right? They can maneuver. I don't know. I've watched Planet Earth and things like that. It's pretty amazing to see how these predators move about. And this is the really insane part. More fierce than the evening wolves. Now, one commentary says that, you know, these wolves, they don't feast during the day. You know, they hunt at night, and that's when they get their food. Now, we as human beings, if you don't eat from morning till late evening, you get really hungry, right? So when you're really hungry, you really are focused and intense and fierce when you devour your dinner, or when you try to make dinner, you try to find dinner. You're really intense. In the same way, these Babylonian soldiers, their military, are like these hungry wolves, but worse. They thrive, they lust for violence and bloodshed, and so on and so on. And I love verse 9. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. You know, the irony is this. You have people in Judah committing violence by breaking the law, and God decides to allow these people that don't have laws, these people that are pagans, that are way more vicious and ferocious and violent, to come in and to exercise violence against them. I mean, it's sort of ironic. And so the Babylonians, at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. You know, the commentary says that the way they invade fortresses was basically they would build these ramps, these like out of like mud and dirt and all this. They would build these giant ramps over these fortified walls. And so once they build the ramps, they would just march right in with their military. And no one can stop them. And how they would also do it is they would also have a an attack from a surprise attack where they would dig tunnels underneath the fortified kingdoms. And so they will attack from over top, and they would come in from underground, and they would just, I mean, nothing could stop them. They were unstoppable. They laughed at kings. They laughed at your fortified walls, and you're like, nothing you can do can stop us. These were the Babylonians. And here God says to Habakkuk's complaint, God, what are you going to do? Do you not care? God says, I am doing work. I am working. And how I'm going to respond is, I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come in. And that's a scary thought. And so, how does this comfort us? It's not very comforting, right? I mean, you're going through some struggles. You complain to God, and the answer you get isn't necessarily relief, but it's more difficult. So how is this comforting? Well, I think at the very core of this question, does God really care? We need to ask ourselves, as if you're a follower of Christ, you have to ask yourself this question. Do you truly believe? Do you 100% absolutely truly believe and trust that God is sovereign, that God is in control? You have to ask yourself that question. Is God all-powerful, in control of everything? Nothing happens outside of his will. And if you can say yes, then you can find hope in knowing that God has a plan. I know it's not super comforting. I know it doesn't answer all your questions. I know you probably says, well, I need more. Well, look at the Babylonians. They were pagans. They're really into themselves. They think that nothing controls them. They exercise their own laws. They do whatever the heck they want. They worship idols. They worship all these different gods. They don't worship Yahweh. But yet God exercises his sovereignty over them. That's how powerful your God is. That is how powerful the God that you worship and you trust, you put all your trust in, is. That he doesn't just work within the parameters of church and Christianity, but God is in work in everything. Even in the things and the people that reject God as their Lord and Savior. They're like, oh, we don't believe in God. But God still exercises his rule and his sovereignty even over them. That is how powerful your God is. And that's how we know God is all powerful. God even has authority and power and control over the Babylonians. And they are the type of people that's like, psh, there's no God. I do whatever I want. I am the king. I am the lawmaker. I am the ruler. But God uses them, or God allows them. God exercises his authority over them. That's why Habakkuk can respond. Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, and this is where he responds. Chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So Habakkuk is describing complete desolation. Complete and utter desolation. The Babylonians come in and there's nothing. And in 586 BC, we know that that took place. The Babylonians came in, destroyed the temple, and the people of God became exiled, prisoners, slaves. So Habakkuk says, there's complete and utter desolation. There's nothing. Verse 18. This is faith here. This is where you who confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you truly believe that God is in control of all things, that God is all powerful, all sovereign, and he exercises his will. This is how a person who believes this responds to this kind of situation. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. How is this encouraging? Because God is sovereign. Nothing happens outside of his will. No nation, no evil, no nothing has power over God, not even evil. God exercises his authority and his power over all things. And Habakkuk knows this. So even in the midst of an imminent invasion by the Babylonians, Habakkuk can rest assured that God is good and he is faithful. And so that's why Habakkuk responds the way he does. And I want us to turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. So when Habakkuk responds the way he does in chapter 3 at the very end, what he's doing is he is basically exercising his faith. Right? He's exercising his faith. And so chapter 2, verse 4 tells us a bit about this. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Right, he's talking about the Babylonians, right? The Babylonians are really puffed up; they're into themselves. But the righteous shall live by faith. But the righteous shall live by his faith. You know, we need to understand that righteousness and faith—they are connected. Okay, they are connected. What is righteousness? Righteousness is basically being declared innocent. So when you're standing before a courtroom and you are righteous, you have been declared innocent. You can go. You're innocent. You're free. There's no wrongdoing about you. There's no conviction. You're a free person. All right, that's what it means to be righteous. But a righteous person is a person who seeks after and honors and obeys and upholds the laws of God. So a righteous person is one who is seeking after the laws of God, who is trying to obey the laws of God. And the contrast that we know, at least from chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, is that there is this contrast. You have the righteous and you have the wicked. The wicked are the ones who breaks the law, the laws of God. They don't keep the instructions of God, and the result of that is there's violence, death, and problems, chaos. But then you have the righteous. The righteous are the ones who obeys and tries to keep the laws and the instructions and the words of God. And so when chapter 2, verse 4 says, for the righteous shall live by his faith, a lot of times people ask me, how do I know I have faith in Jesus Christ? How do I know I believe? How do I know I truly believe in Jesus? Look at your life. If there's nothing in your life that says that you are pursuing and following after and trying to uphold the laws of God in your life, then you have no faith, right? If you're not keeping the laws of God, then you are like the wicked. But if you are righteous, you are a righteous person. Your life shows it. Your life is pursuing after God. Pursuing after Jesus Christ. Your life shows it in how you deal with sin, how you confront sin, how you try to be obedient to the commands of God, how you try to love your enemies, how you try to be hospitable, and so on and so on. The righteous person is one who keeps, who at least, at the very least, tries to keep the law. That's how you know you have faith. Because your faith produces that righteousness. So maybe some of us, and I'm not calling anybody out, maybe some of us, you know, really struggle in your faith. You know, you're struggling. It's not easy. It's hard. It's hard. And you probably wonder whether you are a person of faith. And I would say, yes, you are. Because your faith shows that you're fighting and you're trying. And you're really putting in the effort to follow Christ. But if you're not trying, there's nothing about your life that says that you love and you honor and you uphold the laws of God in your life, then you have to ask yourself, do you really have faith? Because the righteous shall live by his faith. No works, probably no faith. And that's the truth. Habakkuk, he could have just been like, you know what? I'm tired of suffering for my righteousness. I'm tired of this. I'm just going to compromise. I'm just going to go and be like these people of wickedness. You know, I'm not going to keep the laws of God. I'll just do whatever I want so that I can stop suffering anymore and I can stop getting picked on and stop getting bullied and stop having a terrible life. But he doesn't. Habakkuk continues to pursue after God. And that's why he responds the way he does in chapter 3. He could have just said, nah, forget it. But instead he says, my faith, my trust that God is sovereign won't allow me to turn away from God. I must continue to persevere. I must continue to live a life of righteousness. Right? Pursuing after God. Let us pray. Father, we come to you now and thank you that your word, when we're going through a really hard time, and when we ask, God, do you really care? Do you really care about my life? Thank you that your word tells us you do, that you are actively working. And Lord, thank you that you are not a God that is confined to Christianity, but you are a God that exercises your rule and your power over everything, even evil, even our sins. And we thank you for that. So Lord, those of us here that are struggling, continue to help them struggle. Continue to help them fight the good fight. Continue to help them persevere and pursue after righteousness. Let their faith speak and shine brighter and brighter and brighter every day. But for those of us, Lord, that are living in sin, those of us that have not exercised faith or come to faith in Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will tell them it's not too late. You are a God that is quick to forgive. You are a God that is all loving, and you forgive thousands and thousands. You care for them. You're patient with them. And Lord, I pray that your words, not mine, would speak to these people, Lord, and show to them that they can have life and life forever through faith in Jesus Christ. Give them faith, Lord, so that they may pursue and live a life of righteousness, a life seeking, following, desiring, longing to hold, to live out your words, the words from the Bible. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.